Right. Let's get to Mark chapter 1, right? We're starting the Sunday Bible hour. Okay, it's 9:30, so I'd like to actually redeem more time so that we can actually go through more. So do appreciate your being early. Okay, it's important to be early and so that we can redeem the time that God has given to us. Okay, Mark chapter 1, where am I? Okay, what we're going to do is going to pray, and after that we will... I hope some of us have ventured to memorize the verse so we can actually share that, all right? I hope we don't be embarrassed, just say it, all right? Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 1, then we have a word of prayer, all right, then we prepare our hearts. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we are here. We thank you for this morning, Lord. We're so thankful for your grace, your mercies. We thank you that you're a holy God, a God that sits on the throne of heaven. And Father, you're not only a God that sits on the throne of heaven in your holiness and justice in this world, but Lord, seeing the sinfulness of men, you extend your grace and mercy so that we can have an opportunity to come back to you to be restored. We thank you that you have worked in our lives, that Father, you have saved us, you have brought us, Lord, into a relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, as we've heard last week, how the lamb that was slain, Lord, was all provided by you. The Lord Jesus Christ was given so that we can have that life with you. We pray, Lord, you help us never to take that for granted. And also help us never, Lord, to walk away from you because of what you have done. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings you have bestowed upon us, our health, our jobs, our families. But Lord, we know that we have been blessed so that we can be a blessing. We've been loved so that we can love. Lord, we have been given so that we can learn to give. Lord, it is never your will for us to hoard things for ourselves. Lord, it is your will for us to learn. And so today as we learn in the life of the Lord Jesus, Mark chapter 1, we pray that, Father, you will teach us the things that will change our lives as we see the example of Christ. We thank you. We pray for those who are still on their way. Help them to come quickly. Help them to get the transportation and whatever. They need to come here quickly so that they can be in your place. And also for the Sunday school, I pray you bless the children, the teachers, especially the children as by your grace will input the word, Lord, that is able to make them wise unto salvation. So make us wise, Lord, through your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Okay, let's look at Mark chapter 1. Okay, Mark chapter 1, verse... We're going to be looking for Mark chapter 1, verse 29, all the way to 46. We just want to look at some characteristics of the ministry of Christ, okay, today. There are many, many characteristics in Christ's ministry, but we're just going to highlight four from the life of Christ, but also for our learning, how we should put it into our lives, okay? I'll just read through and then we'll just... feel free to ask questions if you don't understand or you don't really know what I'm talking about. Just feel free to ask questions. Mark chapter 1, verse 29, let me just read. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, or immediately, they tell him of her. And he came, Jesus came, and took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city were gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers, or different. The word divers means different diseases, and cast out many devils, and allowed or suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. All right? And in this passage, remember last week we talked about Jesus casting out the demons in a man in the synagogue. Okay? Immediately, verse 29, they actually in the same day. Okay? It's still the same day. So out of the synagogue, they came, they went into house of Simon and Andrew. Remember Simon and Andrew are? What's their relationship? They are brothers. Okay? They are brothers. And of course, Jesus brought James and John along with them. Okay? So it's the same day. Who was sick? Who was sick? Sorry? No. Who was sick? Verse 1, verse 30. Peter's mother-in-law. Okay? Now, that's significant because the Catholics believe that all priests are not supposed to get married. Yes? Because they're married to the church. Okay? And they believe also that Peter wasn't married. But you don't get a mother-in-law if you're not married. Okay? And the Bible is very clear here. It was Simon's wife. Peter had a wife. Okay? And the reason why I had to bring it out is because whatever you see out there, you need to test it with the scriptures. And sometimes God is very clear about certain things. But I've spoken to one person in one particular denomination. And this denomination practices sprinkling. Okay? Practices sprinkling. So, I actually spoke to the pastor. I can't remember whether I did or one of the members. And the reason I was given, say, you know the Bible doesn't teach sprinkling, right? And he said, yeah. Then why do you all still sprinkle? And the answer was, we need to keep the tradition. That was 20 years ago as a young, it made an impression in my mind. Okay? We don't keep traditions in the church if it's not founded on God's word. Okay? Especially traditions that become regular practices. Some churches believe in washing of feet. They believe that it was an ordinance of God. No, it's not. Jesus did not institute it as an ordinance. He gave it as an example of servanthood. So that's a different thing. Does that make sense? Okay? So I just want to highlight that. So Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. She was sick. And when Jesus came, it was, hey, Jesus, Simon's mother-in-law is sick. Can you do something? Maybe they asked him, but they did inform him. And Jesus came immediately, took her hand, and healed her, and the fever left. Okay? The point I want to highlight from here in verse 31 is this. What did the mother-in-law do immediately after the fever left her? Look at the Bible. He ministered unto them. What's the meaning of minister? It's another word for serve. Okay? So when Simon's mother-in-law was healed, her response was she got up. She immediately, the Bible says, began to take care of the visitors that were there and ministered to them. You know, sometimes Christ helps us in our lives or when we tell our blessings, do we minister in return? You know, do we give back what God has given to us in return? God, in this situation, the mother-in-law didn't have health. In other words, she had fever. But when the fever left, God gave her back her health. She used it to minister to the people. This is a very important principle for Christians. Whenever God blesses us, we need to think of something that we can do back. Say, Lord, thank you. It could just be a thank. It could just be a testimony of praise. Something you can give back to God to show His goodness. God has blessed us a lot. We need to do something to give back to God. Okay? And when we have this regular thing in our lives, we live a life of thankfulness. Alright, I just want to drop that in. Verse 32. Verse 32 to 34, the Bible says, at even, when the sun did set. So in the morning, Jesus went to the synagogue. In the afternoon, He went to heal the mother-in-law. Bible from then on, all the way to the evening, the Bible says that they brought in all that were diseased and them they were possessed with devils. Okay? And the whole city was gathered at the door. Now, the word whole city gathered at the door may not mean that the whole city was there, but it's just talking a lot of people crowded the whole house. Okay? They crowded the whole house and He was very busy. And the Bible said in verse 34, and He healed many that were sick. And He healed many that were sick of different diseases. He cast out devils and allowed the devils not to speak because they knew Him. Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ in the morning went to the synagogue. In the afternoon, He went to the mother-in-law's, Peter's mother-in-law's house, healed her, stayed a while probably. Then after that, suddenly everyone started coming. And of course, He healed this person, cast out the devils in that. And you know what? To the Lord Jesus, that was all in a day's work. All in a day's work. The first lesson we can see from here is the Lord Jesus was very busy with the Father's work. The first lesson. The Lord Jesus was very busy with the Father's work. Okay? He preached in the synagogue. He cast out devils. After church, he went and healed the mother-in-law. And there were many that were sick. He did many things. He ministered personally. In other words, there was personal ministry, meaning he went to a house and he helped Peter's mother-in-law. But when the masses came too, he also helped them. All right? You know, as we apply this, what are we busy with? What are we busy with? Now, this question will probably pop up in people's minds and say, but Brother Johnny, that was all Jesus did. That was his life. That was his life. Okay? Which is true. But we need to be very careful that we don't compartmentalize our life. Meaning that, oh, my work is my work. There's nothing spiritual about that. I go to office, it's office. It's different from my church work. When we have that understanding of Christian life, it's wrong understanding. God is God of your work. God is God of your relationships. God is God of your relationship at home. God is God of your relationship with your friends in the playground. God is God of your relationships with whatever you do. Okay? And so in every part, the Lord Jesus is to be Lord of all. Does that make sense? And so the question we ask is, as Christians, what are we busy with? Or what are we supposed to be busy with? Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, okay? I just give you a lot's insight into this. Matthew 6. And after we'll put it in perspective from the scriptures, okay? The counsel of what God intends. Matthew chapter 6. And this is interesting because this is exactly where we are at all times. Look at verse 31. Jesus admonished the Jewish people here in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. The word take no thought means what? Sorry? Don't think about it. Not quite. Don't take no thought has the idea of don't worry. You think about it, but don't worry about it. Is it okay? Okay? Take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. You know, Jesus encouraged us by saying, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Even before you pray, Jesus knows all these things already. I want to actually highlight something from here. The Lord Jesus wasn't talking to the rich people. He was talking to people who struggle for livelihood. He was talking to people who sometimes could not afford their daily food. I think that puts a new perspective when Jesus said this. It was to a group of people who struggle for their livelihood. And Jesus says, don't you worry about that. Because if you trust in your Heavenly Father, He's going to take care of that. Okay? Now, that's not to mean that you don't study, you don't do your work, if you have a job, you don't do it. That's not what it means. But Jesus was addressing an attitude of the people whereby they are so concerned about life, it stops them from doing the will of the Father. Does that make sense? They're so concerned about their rat race, they're so concerned about different things and practical manifestations of this that people don't come to church because exam tomorrow. People don't do this because there's something they have to, whatever. I had a friend who didn't come to church for 3 hours. I always remember this because he came to tell me and say, hey, Johnny, you know, yesterday I didn't come to church, right? Yeah, because I was trying to study for my accounts exam. And you know what? The 3 hours I wasn't in church, I couldn't study because I couldn't concentrate. Now, you would have better spent if you were in church. What I'm saying is this. I know it's so important for us to not be so caught up with the things of life to the point you forget God. Okay? And when Jesus was involved in the practically applying to our lives, we all have responsibilities. We have family responsibilities. Okay, the mom, the dad, even the children. You have children. Do you know you have family responsibilities also? Because God didn't put you in the family for nothing. Think about that. Your responsibility in the family is to obey your parents, to do what is necessary so that the family can keep running to the glory of God. Think about that. All members of the family is important. So family responsibilities, we also have our job requirements. Okay, we have requirements, and sometimes I know, thinking a lot of fathers, sometimes they're very stressed with their work because of this and this and this and this. Yeah, we're busy with that as well. For children, you also have your job requirement. You know what's your job? What's the job of a student? Sorry? Study. Job is to study and do your best. Okay? Your teacher is not to be a reason why you don't like to study. Okay, sometimes you don't like the teacher. Why you never explain, right? And teach after a while you kind of give up. You know, your job is to study. Okay? But you know what? There's also church. If you're a Christian, God also gave us a responsibility to his work. As a Christian, we're supposed to do his work too. Because God didn't save us just to leave us to do our own things. Okay? Now, putting in the perspective of what are we busy with, in every aspect of our life, we need to be able to put God in. Because in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first." And he wasn't talking about ministry. Think about that. Huh? In Matthew 6, he was talking about when you are doing your life duties, when you are trying to make ends meet, you put God first in everything that you do. Whether it's your work, whether it's in your family, whether it's how you interact with people, you put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what is important to God first. You know why God wants to institute his will on earth? So that people can come back to him. And so as his believers, as people who trust in him, we need to have the heart for God's kingdom to be implemented on earth. Okay, that's the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not our righteousness, not society's righteousness, but his righteousness. The things that he say is right. Example, society in many countries of the world says abortion is okay. Why? Because it interrupts the life of the lady. What about the child? So society's righteousness could be abortion is okay. God says no. So we are to seek his righteousness and implement that. Does that make sense? Even within churches, sometimes we establish our own righteousness. Some churches believe that if you do things in a certain way, that's correct. But God says otherwise, so who are we going to follow? We're going to follow God. Does that make sense? Okay? So, in the midst, remember in Matthew 6, when Jesus was speaking to those people, he was talking about people in your normal life, as you struggle for survival, put God first. Okay? Any thoughts? Any questions? Okay, so Jesus was busy with the Lord's work. Okay, he was busy with the Lord's work. Let's look at two verses. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Give me people on my left. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:58. People on my right. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16:15. Okay, just a few verses at the back. Okay, I want you to read these two verses. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Can you please read this? People on my left, ready? 1, 2, go. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, on this side, 1 Corinthians 16:15. 1, 2, go. I beseech you. Okay, context, background. The Corinthian church was a very backslided church. Okay, it was a church, nonetheless, it was a Christian church, but they had many members who were not very loving. There were many members who were very selfish. And God had to deal with them. Okay, there were members who were taking people to court. But you know, at the end of the 1 Corinthians, Paul admonished the people and said, look, based on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Still do, because the resurrection is coming, you need to be involved in the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:58. Then in 1 Corinthians 16:15, he gave an example. He said there was one household of Stephanus that they had addicted themselves to the ministry. What's addicted themselves to the ministry? You know, there are a lot of addictions today. One of the addictions is Pokemon Go. Other addictions could be other things, I don't know. Maybe the latest craze. Okay? Other could be addiction to cigarettes, addiction to alcohol, addiction to computer games, addiction to whatever. But you know, this household addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Word to God that every Christian, you know, the ministry of the saints means they have made it their priority to take care of Christians. Then anything related, if they don't do it, I don't know whether we can say they don't do it, they go into withdrawal. So I'm not doing anything for God, you know, like an addiction. You know what it means? It just simply means that God's work to take care of Christians have so consumed them that it's part and parcel of their life. That they will make time for anyone, Christians in need. And that's something that as Christians in busy Singapore, we need to learn. We need to learn to make time for one another. It's always easy to make time for ourselves. But you know what? Remember the thing about sacrificing is to give until you have nothing left. And sometimes a friend may be in need. And we may need to reach out ourselves, giving up our rest and all that, so that we can minister to these people. Okay? Any questions? Any questions? Okay, so the first part is the Lord was busy with the Lord's work. After this, I'll just draw the final lessons, okay? So first part, look at Mark chapter 1, the whole thing. After Jesus had been so busy the whole day, what is the thing that he will do? Sorry. Yes.
Uh-huh.
No. Okay, I'm very clear on that. Not all diseases are because of demon possession. Because my dad died of cancer, but he wasn't demon possessed. Well, maybe he might be. He was a tanki before, so I'm not too sure. But not all people in the hospitals are demon possessed. They just have an organ. Because of sin, it affects our... So diseases is on one side. We all are sinners, so our body breaks down. So we have diseases, we have cancers, we have whatever, kidney failure and all that. It's all part and parcel of our constitution. Okay? In some situations, illnesses can be because of demon possession. In some situations, but you must be very clear. Because there are different types of diseases. Leprosy is not demon possession. And Jesus just healed them of their leprosy. But anyone? Psychosomatic diseases. Yeah, psychosomatic diseases. Yeah. Brother, any insight? Yeah. Body breakdown, yeah.
Your body has not enough system to immune system to rest to fight all these. You can easily get flu for that matter. So all these things can happen.
Okay.
You're not saying that, you know, like what Pastor said, it's not really because demon possessed is very careful, it's a spiritual thing. Whereas disease is a physical thing. So
an example of the person. Actually, I wanted to talk about that. I said, no, that's not relevant to the case. But since you asked, I'll just continue, okay? Remember Jesus cast out the devil in a child whose father brought to Jesus? Remember that one? Okay? That might be an instance in the Bible, okay? But you need to be very clear. From a Christian perspective, when we deal with counsel and when people seems that they have, we actually have to go through some checklists. So number one, is it physical? Number one, is physical? Or is it mental? Is it psychological? If all these things have been ruled out, there's no other explanation, then we need to go to the spiritual. Because God did give us wisdom based on His Word. But when we face-to-face warfare with the devil is a totally different story. Okay? Can? Okay, we take it offline, all right? Because this one is a fascinating topic, and we may be distracted from what we want to learn. All right, the life of Christ. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 34. After all that, what would you do if you have a whole day of schedule that is so busy? At the end of the day, what do you want to do? You just want to just relax, just rest, right? Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1 verse 35. And the Bible says, after Jesus was busy a whole day, we want to relax one corner, we want to rest. I want us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing wrong with resting. In fact, we need to rest, otherwise we get all the sicknesses and all that. But not from the life of Christ as we imitate Him. Look at what He did. And in the morning, after He did all that the day before, in the morning, rising up a great while, before the sun came up, before day. Rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed. The next morning, He woke up very early. He went out to a quiet place, a place in the wilderness. Okay, the word solitary means a place that no one goes. Lonesome could be, and usually the best way is go out somewhere far, far away where there's no one there. He went there in a solitary place and there He prayed. I'll just read what I have here. He went to a quiet, lonesome place, a place of the wilderness, a place where no one will go in the morning. And it was there that He prayed and spent time with God. And if we can look at the life of Christ, this was a habit that He had. He spent much hours in prayer. He spent time with God. The time that the Lord Jesus Christ spent with God is not determined by His tiredness or His programs that He had. It was determined by Himself, because His quiet time was never interrupted by the things of this life, because this quiet time is the most important time to Christ, His communication with God. Lesson number two, he was busy in the work, but he was never too busy for God. And he had a daily walk with God. And this is important, especially in busy Singapore. And I've learned a long time ago in my English. You know, it's harder to be a Christian here than in some of the other countries of the world where there's less distraction. In Singapore, we're such a fast-paced society. It's not funny. Singapore is one of those cities that never sleeps 24 hours. You can go out prata, and you know, if someone can't sleep, hey, you want to go for prata 2 a.m. in the morning, you can go and find a place, sit down and talk until the next morning. You know, and some people suffer from lack of sleep because their brain is constantly working. Especially in Singapore, to have people committed to Christ is very important. Very difficult because people are just tired. But they're tired also many times because they do not depend on God's strength. They depend on their own strength to do what they have to do. You know, many people say, oh, I'm very tired, very stressed and all that. Yes, we are all stressed. Yes, we are all tired. Where do you bring your stresses to? Jesus had a continuous stream of support when He spent time with God. I want to challenge and encourage us to make that a priority. Okay? I'll draw the lesson at the end. But let's turn to Daniel chapter 6. Okay? Daniel chapter 6. We'll be looking at someone's life. Daniel chapter 6. And verse 10. It talks about Daniel. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, okay? King Darius, I believe it was King Darius. Many people came in. There were three prime ministers in the new in the new empire, and Daniel was one of them, and he was the top. Of course, those people, locals, are not happy, okay, and say, why is this? And so they decided to say, King, if anyone worship any other god except you for the next 30 days, he will be cut off, he will be thrown to the lions, okay? When Daniel heard that was signed, notice what he did. Remember the principle that nothing interrupts his quiet time with God. So Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, when Daniel knew that writing was signed, in other words, there was a threat to his personal time with God. Think about that. Just apply that. There was a threat to the personal time that Daniel had on a regular basis with God. Knew that the writing was signed. The Bible says he went to his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. We're not Muslims, by the way. This was the practice of the Jews last time. They actually prayed facing Jerusalem. All right? Because it's their hope. Okay? Since they cannot be in the presence of God, they pray towards there. All right? Today, you can pray any direction. When you pray facing any direction you like. Okay? Because the Lord Jesus is with us, the Holy Spirit guides us in our prayer. Okay? He went to his house, his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. I want you to notice a few things about him. Number one, when he knew that it was a threat, the Bible says he went to his house and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem. In other words, he didn't keep his quiet time a secret. He still did it as it were. You know, we may just close our doors. Why? Because so that we don't touch our things, we don't actually hit the grass and then the snake knows that you're there and it slithers away. Or we don't want to attract attention to ourselves. Not Daniel. It was important for him because so some people, they may think, today we're very critical about a lot of things. We can say, hey, Daniel, don't be so silly lah. You wouldn't be thrown to lions if no one knew, right? Close your door, close your window. Not Daniel. There may have been something very special for him. That when I pray, my windows open towards Jerusalem. That's part of my life with God. I'm not going to let anything interfere with that. And that's an important truth. In your relationship with God, is there something so important that you will not compromise? You will not give it up. There are some things as Christians we can give up because it doesn't mean anything in our relationship with God. But when it means something, for example, if husband and wife, there's something between you and the wife that's very precious, and people say, "Aiyah, why you waste so much money? Or aiyah, why you spend?" I say, "No, that's important to me. Am I in my relationship with my wife or my friend? I do certain things in a certain way." And you keep that because it's precious. For Daniel, he kept the windows open. The Bible says he knelt upon his knees. That was his normal posture according to the Bible. He prayed 3 times a day. That was his schedule. And he prayed. He gave thanks. Well, praying, giving thanks before God. In other words, I think they just want to apply that his prayer was real. His prayer was real. He was praying to God. Sometimes in our prayer, we pray because we have to say something. And sometimes we need to ask God to help us when we pray, like in here. I'm sure in our private time, we really pray with God. But you know, sometimes we come to church, we speak the normal lingo of church. We need to be careful that we don't have vain repetitions in church. That when we pray, remember when you pray publicly, you're representing the people before God. Okay? But Daniel was praying before his God. And the last 4 words was important. As he did aforetime. What Daniel had was a personal relationship, a time with God that's so guarded that nothing interferes with it. For a Christian, myself included, sometimes at the expense of our quality of relationship with God, because of something urgent, we actually dispense with our Bible reading and our prayer. Or sometimes we get stressed about that, I cannot pray. Sometimes we get very stressed or whatever, and then we find that we cannot spend time with God. You know, when we do that, we are actually living in the flesh. Our spirit must be so controlled by God as God. When there's stress, all the more we run to God. Does that make sense? When there's a problem, all the more we would go to God. But some of us who, you know, if you're in sin, you know what? All the more you need to run to God if you're a Christian. And say, "God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. You know, God, I shouldn't have done that." We need to run to God. You know what happens many times for Christians? Because we don't guard that quiet time, that's the first thing to go. If you take a survey, how regular is your quiet time? I have heard There was one time that evangelist Ron Comfort, some of you may know him, he was preaching and he thundered on the word of God. And at the end, he had an invitation. He asked, how many of you read your Bibles on a daily basis? Stand up. In a church about, I'm not too sure how many, probably a big one, in a church of quite a size, he asked the question, how many of you actually read your Bibles on a regular basis? 3 men stood up. And then in his heart, he shared in his message, he said, God, there's a problem with this church. Because the men don't spend time with God. He actually asked, how many of you read your Bibles? Okay, 3 men rolled up. And then the next question, how many of you read your Bibles on a regular basis? The first one was 5 stood up. Then when you read on a regular basis, only 3 put up their hands. Jesus was busy with the things of this life for God, but he was never too busy for God. I want us to learn that. The strength of ambassador is dependent on your individual Christian lives, on your time with God. The strength of a church coming together to God's will is dependent on everyone standing before God on a daily basis. God, you know, I need to pray for this person who's not safe. I need to pray for my child who needs you. I need to pray for so-and-so's. He's sick in the hospital. You know, the collective, when God sees his children coming before him on a regular basis, that's the strength that the Holy Spirit gives. And we take it seriously. You know, as husband and wife, you take your relationship seriously. And nowadays, a lot of push for better fathering and better mothering and couples time and bonding time. And sometimes I wonder what we bond about. And it's very hard to bond. We need to be very, very aware. We need to look at the scriptural practice of bonding. Okay, one of these things I want to preach. Because this thing about bonding has been so strongly preached. Everyone is saying, we play badminton, it's bonding time with my daughter. Nothing wrong with playing badminton, but we have to understand what is bonding. Does it drive us into a relationship with Christ that's stronger, that we love God more, and that he helps us to make decisions? Or is it just a social time? We need to be very aware of that. Nothing wrong, so the men will say, well, yesterday we went, pastor preaching against us. No, I'm not. But it's just a time that when we spend time with God himself, do we grow? Do we cherish that time? A lot of people are talking about these times. Don't replace fellowship with God with fellowship with men. Yes.
So, interestingly, is that now I understand why God put so much emphasis on the father in Deuteronomy. You know, that the father really has to lead by example.
Amen.
And the father don't come for Sunday school, the father don't come for prayer meeting, the next generation, very high chance the children will come.
Amen.
So I think it's important the father, like you mentioned about wrong comfort, father don't study the Bible, very high percentage of next generation children will not study.
I think that's important. I want to challenge those who are unmarried men. In other words, you are still single. Your behaviors right now will determine the type of behaviors you have in your fatherhood and your husbandhood. And ladies, you want to look out for good godly men, look at what they are doing in their lives now. You know the sad thing in churches? Single Christian ladies are many times more faithful than single men. I'm just laying it down. And that's why families, when you find that the mothers are always the one driving the things. Why? And mothers become disconnected with... Because they're looking for something. God didn't intend for them to take the lead. God intended for the men. Alright, so I just want to draw things for that. And I think it has application because we're talking about spending time with God. But fathers and young men, we don't spend time with God in His Word, in prayer. And our lives don't realize that simple discipline of spending regular time with God is so important now. I want to challenge you to memorize the verses that we talk about. Make all the difference in the world. It does. When you force yourself... And by the way, memorizations of Scripture is not... You don't naturally like it because it's not part of your constitution. Okay? But you know, the spiritual man will want to put it in. I want to challenge you. Okay, thanks for sharing that because it's so important. And I can tell you a lot of these things are evidence-based. People have seen it happening. Pastors over 40, 50 years of experience have written about, you know, these kind of things. And I think it, for us who are growing, it does us well to take note. Okay? And if you're not living for God now, young man, you will not live for God when you get married. I guarantee you. Unless God changes your heart drastically. Okay, so let's look at Ephesians 5. There's an encouragement to do that. Okay, these are very serious things that the Lord, I believe, is teaching us as a church as we deal with the little nitty-gritty things of our lives. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 18, now just look at this verse. As we spend time with God, these are some of the things that need to happen. Ephesians 5, verse 5 to 18, the Bible says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." The word circumspectly, sorry, "see then," Paul says, "pay attention to these things that you walk," live your life. The word walk means to live your life, but circumspectly. The word circumspectly means diligently. Diligently, okay? That God says, I want you to live your life in a circumspect way, in a diligent way, in a thought through, in a mature way, okay? Not as fools. The word fools has the idea of a person who is not, a person who lives his life in a loose way. Just do what he wants at what time, sleep, how long and all that. Singaporeans sometimes, to be fair, Singaporeans work very hard. And so sometimes when they sleep, they sleep for 10 hours or 15 hours and all that. So it's just to catch up on sleep. I don't think that, but when a person regularly sleeps 10 or 15 hours for a long time, that's a problem. Okay? We need... The Bible says here in Ephesians 5:15, not as fools. The word fool there has the idea also spiritually, don't walk your life not putting God in your life. Not as fools, but as wise. Okay, the word wise has the idea of always prioritizing God. I'm just trying to practicalize it, okay? As you live our lives on a daily basis, put God always in your daily thoughts. Your Savior needs to be there all the time. In fact, I don't have to tell you this, because if you really love someone, He'll always be in your mind. Agree? Moms, when your children go to school, you always think of them. You say, hey, have they eaten their lunch? Now is the time. Hey, Chubby, you will call them and ask them. And as Sister Jamie was practicing with the youth yesterday, I said, Pastor, can you help me to feed? Her mind, because there's a relationship. It's close. You would think of the ones that you are in relationship to. It is actually an interesting marvel that we actually have to teach people to put God in their priorities. If you already have that relationship with God, you don't have to be taught that. But you know, you need to start at a time when Jesus gave us the example. Although He was very busy, His relationship with God was so important. Okay? Walk as wise, the Bible says, redeeming the time. The word redeeming the time means every possible time I'm going to buy it back. The word redeem means to buy back. All of us got the same amount of time every day, 24 hours. Okay? 24 hours. You have different priorities. Everyone here has different priorities that God has given to you. Your job is to use the 24 hours to maximize whatever God wants you to achieve. No one can say God didn't give me enough time. Okay? There's this training also, I think, there's this thing about talking about time wasters. You know, the time wasters? I'll be honest, and then Facebook is a time waster. Okay? Instagram is a time waster. Pokemon Go can be a time waster. Okay? Things like this. You know why? If our lives is centered on Pokemon Go, let's say, a lot of people are nowadays centered. You know, as a Christian, if you center your life on Pokemon Go, you have no meaning in life. You need the world to give you meaning. You got to catch them all. Your time is so precious. You know, every minute God gives us is so precious. Okay? So, the Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Today, Jeremiah was just sharing me, wow, this day, the weather is so unpredictable. One day so hot, next day so cold, that kind of thing. Do you realize your life is like that? You will never be able to predict what's going to happen next. No, so that's why God says, do what you can now. If you have the time, do it now. Once again, Evangelist Ron Comfort, he's a good friend of mine, not very close, but he ministers to me every time I need a question. He said this, I think some of you may know his testimony. There was one time the doctor said he was going to lose his sight. You know what he did? When he found out that he was going to lose his sight, possibly, he spent hours and hours memorizing the Bible, because he said there will come a time that I will not be able to read the Bible, so I need to memorize it. Some of you have been blessed by his ministry. And thank God, he still be able to see, although not very well. You know what? He redeemed the time, didn't he? He redeemed the time. He couldn't, he was afraid, at one time I won't be able to see, I better memorize as much scripture as I can, and we've all been blessed. What did he do? He meditated on these things, he gave himself wholly to them, and his profiting appeared to all. Well, that's just a very simple way of looking at the whole thing about spending time with God. Can I say this? The more time you spend with God, the more powerful and effective you will be as a Christian in this world. And it was, I think, A.W. Tozer or R.C. Sproul who said, the church has... Oh, no, sorry, it was Spurgeon who said this. One of the reasons why the church is not as powerful as it should be or influence on the world, because the world has so much influence on the church that the church no longer have any influence on the world. We need to reverse that. You know where it starts? Everyone making it a priority to spend time with God. And it's just a simple 15-20 minutes, but you know, as you grow in that, you will grow, you will find that 15-20 minutes is not enough. It has to grow. It has to grow. Okay? Spend time with God. And then because the days are evil, can I say this? Your days, the days that you're going to spend, you must understand, some days are not going to go your way. The question is, will you give up your time with God because it doesn't go your way? And so in this teaching of Paul, Paul wants the Ephesian Christians to buy back the time because, and his reason was, you may not have the time all the time to do what you believe is important. How many of you have heard this phrase before? Many people sacrifice the important on the altar of the urgent. Many people sacrifice the important on the altar of the urgent. Oh, I need to do this. My boss said, no, this. Ah, never mind. Well, sorry, I cannot spend time with you in your Bible reading. You do yourself. How many of you are guilty of that? I am. When of course, the pastor, people call, I need to go. And sometimes, sometimes I just say, I'm sorry, I cannot spend time with you. I need to do this. You know, we need to be very clear what's the important thing. And the most important thing in your life is your relationship with God. And what God wants you to do. And we have to stop kidding ourselves that if we don't have a relationship with God, we still want to serve. I'm not saying don't serve. In fact, service is good because it helps you. I was speaking to another brother who was serving, and he find that I need to get closer to God because if I'm doing this, and you know, we should have this personal internal dialogue and say, when I serve God, I need to strengthen this part. God doesn't want you to stop you to serve because that's your job. Just the same way of us, if we go to work, sometimes you don't feel adequate for the job. What do? Quit your job? No, you go back and study. Right? You're going to read up and strengthen. Okay, I don't understand this. Let me go and boss. Sorry, give me a few hours. I'll read through. And you strengthen yourself and you understand that you're better, you're a more effective worker. That's what God wants us to do. Many Christians give this reason for not serving God. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. Can I give you a secret? We're never good enough. Because we're imperfect. But you know what? We have a God that perfects those people who say, Lord, I'm not good enough, but I need your help. I want to keep on growing. Does it make sense? That's why the time with God is so important. We need to spend time with God. We need to be in the Word as believers. Okay? And I want to encourage you, don't be discouraged when there's a feeling of inadequacy. We all have. A genuine Christian will always feel that he's not good enough. But only God is good enough. And that's why we need Him to help us grow. Okay? And I think that is so important because Jesus gave us the example. He was very busy in His God's work, but He was never too busy for God and have a daily walk with God. Okay? His life was so evident of the Holy Spirit. All right? For those who just came in, Mark chapter 1, verse 36, let's move on very quickly. Please stop me, all right, if there's any question or... Mark chapter 1 verse 36, and after Jesus spent time, he went alone. Of course, then of the disciples say, hey, where did Jesus go? In verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. They begin to go and look for him. In verse 37, and when they had found him, they say, all men seek for thee. Everyone is here to look for you, Jesus. They heard what you did yesterday at the house. They're coming to look for you. Verse 38. And then Jesus, let's go into the next house. Huh? I don't know what about you, but it's a bit funny. If everyone comes to him, he should help them, right? But you know what Jesus says? Let's go to the next towns. That I may preach there also. And the reason he gave, for therefore came I forth. Therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. The Bible says initially, Simon came to look for Jesus. Hey, Jesus, many people are looking for you. You know, for us today, being popular is sometimes quite important. You know, as a pastor, it's very tempting to say, oh, I need big crowds. Pastor Sung was sharing with me when he went to the churches in Mindanao. And they are small village churches. Sometimes they have a congregation of 5, 10. And they are always very excited when a foreign missionary comes to preach to them. Not because of the expatriates that come, but because there was an attitude that was prevalent that some of the pastors of the bigger churches don't want to come to preach to these small churches. Does that make sense? It has to be big and it has to be hundreds of people, then I will come. It was an attitude prevalent. So the believers will sometimes feel very well, no one cares about it, but when a preacher actually goes in, that cares about them, you know, they're very encouraged and will continue. And these people live in dangerous parts to practice their faith. You know, when people came to look for Jesus, what was Jesus' response? Jesus says, look, let's go to the next town. I say, what? They just came. No, let's go to the next town. Point number 3, the Lord Jesus was more interested in doing the will of the Father than the curiosity of the people. The people came to seek Jesus. And you know, many times in the Gospels, Jesus asked them this, what seeketh ye? What do you want to look for me for? What? And the question is, applying today, when you come to church, why are you coming? Why are you coming to church? You know, I've heard teenagers, and I'm coming on because I have to come, because my parents asked me to come. All of us here are old enough to make our decisions. Some may still need some help. We come to church because we want to give to God in time, in sacrifice, in our love, in response to what God has done for us. The Jewish temple and the Jewish people, whenever they come to the temple, they always bring their offerings. Does it make sense? What offering did you bring to God today? You know, the least God wants is your heart of attention for His word. The heart of attention for His word. That's why if we understand this practice, all the handphones automatically will be shut down. Because I'm coming in to give God the sacrifice of my time, my concentration, and I want to learn as much as I can from what Jesus will give me today. That's what it is. Okay? Of course, some people may still need reminders, the visitors, and some people may come for the first time, they may be reminded. But what I'm saying is this, the Lord Jesus will always ask you, why are you here today? Because when Peter said, all men seek for thee, he said, no, let's go to the other side. He was not interested in pandering to the curiosity of people. Of course, many people come usually when they see healings and all that. Apparently, heaven is for real. You know, the story apparently is coming back as a show or something like that. I'm not too sure. Although they say it was a fake, really. Because it's sensational. People like these kind of things. The world does that. Can I say this? The church is never to... We don't want to sensationalize church. Because the Lord Jesus is not interested to entertain people. He's interested to edify and evangelize. Yeah, you agree with me. I'm thankful for that. Okay. I want to highlight 2 points from this passage. Our search for Him, I already mentioned. All men seek for Thee. The question the Lord will always ask is, what and why are you seeking? Are you coming to church because I just want to learn some moral teachings? Are you coming to church because otherwise pastor will call me or my friends will call me when I'm in church? Are you coming to church because I want to hear the words of Christ? I want to come and give God an offering of my service, of my whatever, because I love Him. You know, I'm not saying that we will be 100% there all the time, because we do have our down days. But even in our down days, we can still say, Lord, please help me. I'm down today. You know, and Jesus will still be there to help us. Okay? So as we seek the Lord, remember, let's turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Memorize this. I love this verse. I learned this verse about 20, 30 years ago as a Christian. And it was such a blessing because it just highlights that the Lord is interested in working with people, but there must be mutual participation, there must be mutual interest, there must be mutual intention of the heart and spirit. And let's read together, Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Ready? 1, 2, go. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Okay? And God is very clear. You will seek me and you will find me. And you, when you search for me with all your heart, if you look at verse 14, the next part, it says what? And I will be found of you. Can I encourage you as you spend that time with God, say, Lord, I'm very distracted today. Help me to focus. But God, there are many things happening in my mind. Or maybe you're stressed. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're angry. Maybe someone just stepped on your toes and you absolutely hate it. You say, God, you know, I've learned to tell God, I'm frustrated today. Help me to focus. And it may take some time, but you persevere with God. God's going to help you. Why? He's your friend. There's a friend that seeketh closer than a brother. Seek God. I will search for Him. You need to seek God with your heart. But the second part of this passage that I find, the Lord's focus. Our Savior was clear that at the beginning of His ministry, His goal was to spread the word. So He's not going to pander to these people's curiosity. And the Bible says He went all of Galilee and preached in all their synagogues. Why? He needed to get the word out that the Messiah is here. That the Messiah is here. He was so focused on the Lord's will. Notice in Mark chapter 1 and verse 38, and He said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore, this is the reason came I forth. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And God says, look, I'm not going to stay here. I know a lot. The Bible says, and all the city came already. This city I've heard, I'm going to the next. And He went throughout the town. All right. In John chapter 4, verse 34, let me just read. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish it. The question that we can apply for us is this. What is your satisfaction in life? What brings you the most? The word meat there has the idea of satisfaction. When you eat, you're power already. Okay, yesterday the man posted, the young man posted a picture of all them looking very happy in front of the restaurant. They just had lot. Is it Korea? Was it Korea? Yeah, then when they said there was one table that was only carnivorous feast. They don't take the vegetable, they just whack the meat. Okay, of course there was some a little bit more health conscious, they did take the vegetable and stuff. No one took rice, if I'm not wrong. Okay. I got distracted already. Okay. After we eat already, then we all very satisfied, right? That's the idea when Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of Him, my satisfaction in life. is to do God's will. My question for you, based on God's will, what is your satisfaction in life? What brings you the most satisfaction? And what brings you the most satisfaction? And it's important. In order to imitate the example of Christ, in the Bible it's very clear, the Lord wants us to do His will. Because it is His will that will bring satisfaction in life. I already told my children, I may not give you condos and all that, but I'll see you in heaven. There's nothing more important than to make sure that all your children not follow rituals, but have a living, vibrant relationship. Because when mom and dad, when you are gone, the $1 trillion in your children's bank may help him to solve some problems in life. But have you heard of people who have millions of dollars but have ended up in hospitals or mental institutions for a long time? Money can solve some earthly problems, but it will never solve the problems of the heart. Think on that. And your children need to be taught that it is Jesus that has come to heal the brokenhearted. That Jesus is the one that's going to help them through this life. Okay, so Christ's focus was very clear. We need to be focused on what God wants us to do. And God, I'm very clear, didn't ask us as Christians to pursue the things of this world. If ye then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1, seek the things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? So, I want to look at Christ's focus. This was a very good opportunity for his popularity. He could have stayed, did a few more miracles, his ministry would have grown. Jesus says, that is not God's will. I need to move on because other people need to know Christ. Okay? So the last part in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, just highlight the point. And after I just read 4 lessons, okay, very quickly. The last part was a personal ministry that Jesus had. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45, there came a leper to him, preaching, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There was this leper begging him, kneel down to him and say, God, you can't make me clean. It was obvious this leper's whole life is destroyed, okay? Because leprosy in those days, apparently I was reading another commentator, he said, apparently leprosy is curable, all right, during those days. But because of, there's a lack of evidence from the Bible to say so, okay? Because otherwise the Levitical, God wouldn't have given the Levitical cleansing whereby when the person is cleansed from the leprosy, they can go to the priest can declare them free. Okay, but it has been a long time since they have actually did that. But this leper came to Jesus, and notice the heart of Jesus. In 41, Jesus moved with compassion, put off his hand, touched him, and said unto him, be thou clean. In 42, as soon as he was spoken, the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. I want to, from this passage very quickly, some characteristics that Christ used when he was working with people personally. All right? Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion. The Bible is very clear. The Bible says when this leper came to him and begged Jesus, you know, the Lord don't look at people only from the outside. He can see the physical condition. But for a person to have compassion on someone, you need to be able to look past his physical condition and look into what he really needs. Why do I say that? Remember in Matthew chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was busy once again. But the Bible says, when he looked on the multitudes, his heart was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And therefore, they were lost. And that's why Jesus was moved with compassion. They actually have their religious leaders. But the religious leaders weren't teaching them anything. In fact, these people are so burdened with the rites of Moses that... And these people were thinking that the religious leaders are the only gurus and gods that they can look up to. And Jesus says, look. And that's where he actually says, pray that God will send more laborers in the harvest field. Number one, we need to be able to not just look at the physical part of the person. A genuine compassion will only come when we look past and say, this person has a need of God and what God can do in this person's life. Does it make sense? You know, it's very easy to... we do have rowdy children that come to our VBS. And one of the things many of the, I believe, children's ministry workers have learned to look, we don't just look at the rowdiness. We look at why the child is rowdy. And many times, broken families, divorced families, abused families. And we know that these people need someone just to reach out to them. It's not just the outside. And fathers, we need to, mothers also, we need to be able to look at our children and why they're doing things in a certain way. We need to look past. Can I say this? I think I shared this before. I shared it again. This is very, very powerful. I was a therapist. I was working with a child who walks like this. He's hemiplegic. And he was about 7 years old, full of behavioral problems. He came in and was supposed to deal with behavioral problems in a small room. I was there. And every time I wanted to kind of stretch his hand, he started to hit me and said, "Don't touch me." He was very angry with me. And over time, I'm a bit angry because I'm supposed to work with you, right? And what I did was I used a bit of strength because I'm bigger than him. He was kind of a scrawny little guy. And when I started to hold him a little bit to control him, he said this, "Don't hit me," and he did this. Immediately I knew the reason why he was fighting back wasn't because he was just stubborn, but he was fighting back because he was fearful. He was fearful. And I realized that the family has been abusing him. Does that make sense? Our children suffer quietly many times. That's why when they grow up, they rebel. And we need to go to God for wisdom of how sometimes to work with our children. You know, in the children's ministry as well, we ourselves say, "God, fill us with your compassion when we work with people." Sometimes it's hard, okay? It's hard, especially when people are starting to punch you, whether with their fist, or whether verbally or whatever. Okay? Number one, when you work with people, there must be compassion. Number two, there must be action. Because the Bible said, Jesus, having compassion, what did he do? Put forth his hand. There must be action. That's why I think I mentioned many months ago, Christians, we you know, when we listen to someone and they share their story of, don't be consultants only. You know what I mean by consultants? We just give advice. Of course, in some situations, we can't do anything except to pray. But you know, in every situation, God can give us some action that we can do to show our care and love. Okay? For people. Okay? So there must be confession, there must be action. And then Jesus was moved with compassion, verse 41, put forth his hand and touched him. Touched him. And it was just, I think, on Monday, I think, the FBI. It's interesting. This leper probably had never been touched before because of his leprosy. You know, when Jesus touched him, you know what it meant to this leper? "You accept me. You accept me with all my sins and all my leprosy and all my sicknesses. You accept me." And we will not be able to reach that stage unless we have the compassion first. Does that make sense? It was something started from Jesus inside and he reached out. This leper, no one wants to even get close to him because of the contagious disease that this leper had. But Jesus reached out. I'm not saying it's easy to love an unlovable person, but I'm saying Jesus commands us to do that. Because filled with his love, we can. That's why that personal time with Jesus is so important. It's where Christ changed us. It's where we personally say, "God, I can't do it." God says, "You can." Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And as you submit to the Bible reading, as you submit to God in your Bible reading, say, "God, change me," you find your attitude changing as well. Does that make sense? Okay? I said this before, and I heard this before as well. I said, if your God doesn't change you, it's time to change your God. And many of you have been changed by the power of Christ in some way. Okay, and I want us to. And the Lord Jesus accepted this person, touched him. Of course, with the touch, there was also the help. The Bible says in Mark 41, Jesus moved compassion for his hand and saith unto him, "I will. I'm going to help you. Be thou clean." Okay? And of course, it's interesting. The last part is interesting. After the help, when you have been helped, what do? Yay, everything is done, I'm free, I can do what I want, right? No, the Lord Jesus says, you go and show yourself to the priest. There was a responsibility on the person who has been healed. He has to go to the priest, and the priest can declare him healed. In an application of that, do you realize as believers, when God did something for us, you know what's His will for us? Go and tell someone else. When God has blessed us, go and tell someone else. Be a blessing to someone else. Don't keep the blessing to yourself. Can you imagine the family of this leper? Mom, I'm healed. Jesus healed me. What? Yes, He did. The priest declared me healed. Jesus said, go, I'm home. Can you imagine the joy? Christians, don't be a James Bond Christian. A James Bond Christian 007, secret agent. Don't tell anyone. When God has done something good in your life, tell someone else. All right? Now, just to wrap up, four lessons we learn. Because in verse 45, okay? Sorry, I just want to finish that part. The reason why there's responsibility is to go and share someone. This leper was told by Jesus, don't tell anyone. You know, it's hard to keep a good secret. But of course, be very clear. When Jesus said, don't tell anyone, He had a reason. It's not time for the Israel to know the Messiah has come. He's preaching the word of the kingdom, but He hasn't told them the Messiah has come. Personally. He just said the kingdom is near. And so there's this thing in theological terms called the messianic secret that Jesus didn't want anyone to know first. All right? Because there's a timing for everything to be known. Okay? Of course, this guy who was healed, the Bible says in verse 45, he blazed abroad. Okay? The Bible says he blazed it abroad. He told everyone that Jesus couldn't continue there, so he had to move somewhere else. All right? Now, some people say, okay, well, he was saved. And so they're talking about sharing with someone, right? But you know, sometimes God does want us to obey Him, even in a good thing. The time will come when we can share, but I think we have to be wise. The first part is the responsibility. The leper needs to go to the priest so that he can complete the healing process. And I believe this. I just want to apply this. Many Christians being blessed by God, receive that blessing, don't go forward to take on the responsibility of what God gave to them. And as a result, all they are Psalm 23 Christians. You know Psalm 23 Christians? Psalm 23 Christians are Christians who only receive the blessings of God, but doesn't do anything about it. When the going gets tough, they say bye-bye. When time is short, I'm not going to do that. That should change our life. I mean, whatever Jesus has done for us should change our life. If someone saved me from drowning, I'll remember that person for the rest of my life. Wouldn't you? If you have been saved from drowning, wouldn't you remember the person who saved you for the rest of your life? Maybe every month or every year you send a birthday gift and just thank you again. And you can never stop thanking that person. Why? He saved you. You know, that ought to be our relationship with Christ. Okay? Four lessons. Number one, we need to be busy about the Lord's work. The laborers are few. We need to be busy about the Lord's work. The laborers are few, number one. Number two, we need to guard our quiet time with the Lord as precious. In fact, the most important time in your day. You know, in busy Singapore, that's even more important. Dale Moody said, I have so much things to do in the whole day, I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer. But Brother Johnny, you know, if I spend the first 3 hours in prayer, that means I sleep at 1 o'clock. I wake up at 6. Even if I wake up at 3, I need 2 hours of sleep. We need to guard our health, yes. But you know, I've learned one thing. What is practical may sometimes be unscriptural. Singapore is a very pragmatic society. But if your pragmatism goes against Scripture, your pragmatism must go. And you have to yield to the principles of your Savior. And that's the hardest thing for a pragmatic Singaporean Christian. Because when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians, God's not going to use the pragmatic rules of Singapore to judge us. He's going to use His word. Take it as I'm preparing you for the final exams. Are we meeting? There are a lot of things to learn. There are certain things that God says, these are non-negotiable. But Johnny, does that mean I cannot think? Yes, you can. Then reason it out with God. That's where you spend the time with God. Say, Lord, I think this, and God gives you an answer. Oh dear, God says this. And then, oh God, you said this, but God. And as you search the scriptures, you begin to understand the mind of God. And that's where your life becomes a life that reflects the maturity that Christ wants us to have. Okay? So you need to guard your time. Brother Johnny, I'm so busy, I don't even have time. 10 minutes? Is it too much to ask? The Lord Jesus gave His whole life for us. I can assure you, the first thing you need to do in guarding your quiet time is to decide to have one. Is to decide to have one. When you decide to have your Bible reading time, and you tell, Lord, I will be like Daniel, I don't care if the Singapore government comes in and stop me, nothing is going to come in between my relationship with God. Lord, that 15 minutes, 6:30 to 6:45 is yours. I'm not going to allow anything to come in between. Susanna Wesley, you know how many children she had? Do you know Susanna Wesley? You know how many children she had? She had 19 children. Very busy mother. You know, she guarded her praying time. Her children knew that every time when mom puts a cloth over herself, no one is supposed to disturb her. And the children knew that. You know, Susanna Wesley guarded her time. It got so important that even the children knew, hey, that time when mommy covered herself with a blanket or whatever, no one is supposed to disturb her because she is praying. We need to do that. We need to do that. Okay? We need to find out the will of God and do it. Christians, don't be aimless in your Christian life. It could be that, okay, for these 3 months, I'm going to read through the whole New Testament and find out about what it means to be set apart or whatever. And you set a goal and you grow from that. Okay? And then the last one is, we need to adopt the Lord's principle in helping people. Begin with compassion, start with practical action, accept the person, help, and then give that person responsibility as well. Okay? So any questions in Mark chapter 1? We finished Mark chapter 1. Any questions? All right. Memory verse is 1 Corinthians 15:58. We read it just now. 1 Corinthians 15:58. All right? Okay, please jot down. We'll keep for next week. Let's have a word of prayer. All right? Time is running away. Father, thank you. We pray, Lord, that these four principles, that we need to be busy in the Lord's work. We need to be busy, but we must never be too busy, Lord, not to spend time with you. And Father, help us to be focused also, as the Lord Jesus was, that He was very focused on your will and doing it. And that God, help us to be focused on your will and do that. And Lord, also help us in Mark chapter 1 to learn the principles of how to help someone else who may have a need. Help us always begin with compassion, looking past what the person may be going through, and then really looking at what they are really going through, perhaps in the backgrounds that God, only you can. And for that person to realize their need of Christ, which is the most important. Father, I pray you change us from glory to glory as we focused our hearts on understanding who you are first. We thank you. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.